For our scripture reading today, we'll begin with the last verse of Acts 23, verse 35. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 23, beginning with verse 35. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. He said, I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also, giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders, with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms have been carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us, by your kindness, a brief hearing. For we have found this man a real pest, and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple. And then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own law, but Lysias, the commander, came along, and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain that these things of which we accuse him, the laws also, the Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogue, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there will certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified, without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you to make accusation if they should have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement which I shouted out while standing among them. For the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. As we begin this trial before Festus, before Felix, I'm sorry, we see that it really is over religion that Paul is on trial. And specifically because he is a Christian and the Jews find that as a threat. It doesn't take much of an imagination to realize that being thrown in jail, being incarcerated, is not ideal. The title of my lesson this morning is Imprisoned. Confined to a cell, loss of freedom, a diet dictated and a schedule? Oh, wait, that sounds almost like a cruise. Not really. How startling it must have been, according to F.B. Meyer, commentator, for Philip and the other Christians to see their own forebodings fulfilled. Philip and the other Christians must have been startled to see how soon their forebodings were fulfilled as the great missionary from whom they had parted with so many tears rode through the streets surrounded by soldiers. Less than 2 weeks, Paul's going to say, as we read. In less than 2 weeks, just 12 days ago, he left Caesarea Maritima, and now he has returned. A little more than 60 miles from Caesarea on the coast to Jerusalem. And in fact, the soldiers in their night march and ride made 40 miles. And then the final 20 miles was made by the cavalry with Paul on horseback as well. F.B. Myers also says, when Felix read the letter which Lysias had sent explaining the case, he handed Paul over to a soldier to be kept in one of the guard rooms of the old palace, which now formed the stately residence of the governors of Judea. In our visit to Caesarea Maritima, there's a grand amphitheater there. Herod's Praetorium is actually in the harbor. It's underwater with stone pillars sticking up. But renditions of what it must have looked like, they also had a hippodrome where horse races were made. It's quite remarkable. It was like a small version of Rome with its Colosseum. Here the governors of Judea resided. They would make their trips back and forth to Jerusalem. Pilate's stone was even found at the amphitheater as one of the steps which his name was engraved upon, and then it was turned face down. Probably the only thing that kept it, the inscription, safe was that it was not exposed to the sun and to the weather. But it's been found and is on display in the museum at Jerusalem, proving that there was a pilot. For the longest, that was even doubted. But here Paul has been delivered by the Roman soldiers into the hands of Felix, the governor of Judea. And he has said, when your accusers arrive, then we'll have our trial. And so what we read then in the first part of chapter 24 was that Paul was there imprisoned for 5 days before his accusers arrived. Now, Paul's imprisonment is no surprise. The Spirit had warned him repeatedly in the final passages of his third missionary journey. As he was in Caesarea just 12 days ago, in the house of Philip and his prophetess's daughters, Agabus, a prophet, came up from Jerusalem and bound his own hands and said, the one who owns this belt will also be bound. But Paul refused to be frightened away from returning to Jerusalem. God had even told Paul that he would have to witness for him at Jerusalem, but also in Rome. This is in chapter 23, verse 11. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side. I'm sorry, this is in the book of Acts. And said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. And the Roman government, for all practical purposes, has become Paul's travel agent. They've transported him under guard from Jerusalem to Caesarea. He gets a 2 year layover at Caesarea, and then it's on to Rome by ship. I have written out on the marquee, Paul was imprisoned for preaching righteousness and the resurrection. Satan has a way of twisting things, doesn't he? Who would have thought that you could spend years in prison for preaching the gospel, for preaching righteousness and the resurrection? Herod's judgment hall in the praetorium, the word here originally meant something less secure, the tent of the Roman praetor or governor. And it was the place where justice was administered. It came to be applied to the halls of justice or the courts. This was probably something that Herod the Great had designed as a place for administrating justice. It's probable also that prisons or places of security would be attached to such a place, as written by another commentator, Albert Barnes. When Jesus was talking to the disciples in general, in Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 9, he had prophesied that such things would happen to those who followed him. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand what you are going to say, but say what is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Jesus was prophesying. Paul is fulfilling that prophecy. They will deliver you. In other words, it's not going to be an easy job. It's going to be difficult. The plan, however, means that it will go out into all the world. And that was from Mark chapter 13, verse 10. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. The Spirit will give you utterance. God will reveal to you the things that you need to say. So now we have Paul as a witness to Governor Felix, and in 2 years, as we finish his stay at Caesarea Maritima, Paul will present it again to another governor, Festus, and even to King Agrippa. But now back to the thought of what's happening here. A Christian has to testify. A Christian has to go through dark times. Paul had been warned. And we are told that the likelihood of us having to go through trials is great. Turn with me to hymn number 628. 628. Faith of our fathers.
Know me, faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
As Paul spends at least 2 years now in the prison at Caesarea Maritima, he knows that this is not his final destination or resting place. Why? Because he was told by Christ back in chapter 23, verse 11, that he would be on to Rome. And so it's not hard to imagine that his attitude would stay positive as he appears before Gentile officials, even if they are of Jewish blood. They're certainly not Christians or followers of Moses. He understands that he's here, but for a period of time, and then it's on to Rome. Of course, his travels to Rome are not going to be easy either with the storms and the shipwreck. But let's focus now a little bit upon the trial itself. The officials that stand before Paul, the high priest and the elders and the prosecuting attorney Tertullus, are accusing Paul before the governor Felix. And so the party that is against Paul is great in number. Who's on Paul's side? Well, Paul is alone, it appears. And you remember the saying, any man that represents himself has a fool for a client? You would think that this is not the wisest thing. But as we've read, the Spirit will give them utterance. Don't worry about what you have to say. Mark chapter 13, verse 11, Jesus said to the disciples, because it will be given to you in that hour what is needful. As the prosecution begins, Tertullus begins with great flattery, not to say Paul doesn't speak positively initially as well, but the rhetoric is one that emphasizes an attempt to win the judge's favor. Although flattery is sometimes true, this example by Tertullus is blatantly false, because Felix has not been a good governor. Revolutionaries had escalated under Felix's corrupt and repressive administration, bringing neither peace nor reform. Felix was the governor of Judea, according to historical records, from 52 B.C. to either 52 A.D. to 59 or 60 A.D. So for possibly as many as 8 years, Felix was governor of Judea. By the way, it's the same position that Pontius Pilate held during the time of Christ. And so as Tertullus seeks to malign Paul, he says that he has done things which cause a great disruption, that he has desecrated things that he shouldn't have, and that he simply needs to be turned over to the Jews so that they have the right to punish him as they will. Of course, that would mean for Paul to be executed. Verse 5 says of Acts chapter 24, "For we have found this man a real pest, and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he has even tried to desecrate the temple. And then we arrested him." He said, and then Lysias, the commander, the Roman commander, interfered with what we would have accomplished. In the Jews' mind, they will make this appeal to the governor, and the governor will want to wash his hands of it. After all, that's what Pilate did. Felix, however, is not so quick to make a judgment, and we're going to find out that he really thinks that there's an opportunity to have gain, material gain, from these events, and so he's going to listen, I think, attentively, but he's not going to decide this case immediately, but we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. As Paul then makes his defense before Felix, and like I said, Felix is going to be governor of Judea for anywhere from 7 to 8 years. Paul argues that he hadn't had the time. He's only been gone for 12 days, according to verse 11 of Acts chapter 24. I've only been out of town for 12 days. And I went down to Jerusalem to worship, verses 17 and 18, not to desecrate the temple. And there's no evidence of me conspiring to desolate the temple or to stir up a riot, verse 12. He says in verse 14, "I am a preacher of the way, and by the way, it's not contrary to the law and the prophets, but in accordance with them." Notice again verse 14. "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. If we don't have hope after this life, of what value is our faith? Is basically Paul's statement. Even these men believe in the resurrection. And that's what I'm preaching and proclaiming. And what I am saying is in accordance with the law and the prophets, meaning that Moses pointed to Christ. Even in Moses' own words, he had said in Deuteronomy 18, there will come one like me. You must listen to him. And so Paul basically is saying, I'm proclaiming that which was prophesied, and it is now fulfilled. I've done everything with a clear conscience, he says in verse 16. And really my main accusers, the ones that started this, the Jews from Asia, are not present today. I'm really on trial for saying that I believe in the resurrection. We know what's happening here. Paul is incarcerated because it's part of God's plan. And at this particular time, Paul is no longer being allowed to have freedom or liberty to travel from town to town on his own, making his own decisions. But now he is a prisoner and being transported from place to place. But notice where he is. He's in the halls of government. Rather than going to those who were of the Jewish faith in the synagogues and then to the marketplaces, to the Gentiles who were believers, perhaps seekers, although he did appear on the hill of Areopagus and just talked to the Gentile scholars at Athens, didn't he? Now he is appealing to those who are Roman, part of the authorities, those who have the power, the governors, and even going into Rome itself after 2 years here in Caesarea Maritima. What was it Jesus had said? Read again with me Mark 13 and verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. God loves the unlovable, even those who oppose Christ and his teachings and persecute his followers. And it's going to get worse, isn't it? We are only 10 years away at this moment in time from Rome turning against not just the Christians, but against Jews in general. In AD 70, and we are right now somewhere around AD 59, AD 60. In AD 70, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. Jesus spoke of that just a couple of verses down in this same passage in Mark chapter 13. Listen to verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. In barely 10 years, Jerusalem will be destroyed, the temple desecrated, and the Jews will be slaughtered. It is something that Jesus is prophesying and saying that it is in accordance with what Daniel prophesied some 600 years earlier. Listen to these words of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be a war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Daniel prophesied it some 600 years earlier. Jesus reaffirmed that here in Mark chapter 13, as well as in Matthew chapter 24. And Paul himself will affirm that as he writes to the Thessalonians, and he has already written this letter some 10 years earlier, probably around 50 A.D., in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? There was a period of time after Christ returned into heaven that certain prophecies had to be fulfilled before he could return to earth. Paul says, we know that Christ hasn't already come and gone because the prophecy about the desolation of the temple, where the adversary takes his seat in the temple, has yet to happen. That will happen with Titus in AD 70, as Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple is desecrated. Titus, a Roman general, will in fact offer a pig on the altar and also commit lewd acts within the tabernacle, within the temple. That was a sign for Christians that what Christ was saying and what his apostles were preaching was true. It was an undeniable sign that the prophecies of Christ, the teachings of the apostles, were accurate. That only now in the Son is their salvation. He is the Lamb that is sacrificed. No longer animal sacrifices, but the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. It was as if God was slamming the door on Judaism. And since that time in AD 70, it's never been restored. It's been impossible. The closest the Jews come to even having a holy place now is the Wailing Wall there within Jerusalem. There's a mosque sitting on the Temple Mount, all prophesied by God, so that there would be a clear time when the transition had to be made. Moses could no longer be followed in detail. Here Paul is making it clear that the kingdom of heaven is stronger than the kingdom of men. He stands before governors, and in next week's lesson, he'll begin to stand before a king as well, declaring that the one truly in power is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. You see, you can put a Christian in shackles, but you cannot shackle the gospel. Paul understands that he is but a cog in the wheel of time, and he must declare. He had said earlier when they begged him in Caesarea just 12 days ago, before this trial here, before Felix, he had said to them, you're weeping and breaking my heart, but I'm ready not only to go and be arrested, but also to die, if necessary, in Jerusalem. God has not allowed him to die in Jerusalem. He's sending him on to Rome, where history tells us that he will die. But he has years now to continue to testify, no longer simply before those who are of the faith, but those who are in the seat of government and in power. Doesn't take much to be impressed with how confining prison might be, but Paul is going to turn it into an opportunity even to speak to those who are chained to him as we get toward the end of the book of Acts. Do you believe? Do you trust? What hardships would you endure for the sake of Christ?